This sermon will be preached on the third Sunday of Easter 2025, which is May the 4th, at St. Paul's Anglican Church in Athens. And the Gospel reading is John 21, verses 1 to 19. This Gospel reading is one of the resurrection narratives of the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of St. John. These 19 verses are packed full of dynamism and powerful records of events after our Lord has risen from the dead. For some of us, this fourth Gospel is the most satisfying, and the activities of this chapter are breathtaking. So, what's all the activity that we hear about? First of all, seven of the disciples, all of them named, including Thomas, who was invited to put his fingers into the crucifixion wounds, go fishing. I never really felt any connection with fishing before I retired to the little fishing port of Vaia on the island of Egina, where we now live. In our small harbour there are a dozen or so little fishing boats. The lovely thing is that we know the owners of quite a few of the boats, their villagers and neighbours, so we're now more connected to the fishing fraternity. Our friend Stavros goes out fishing when the elements are favourable. He goes out early in the morning and he is selling from his morning catch by 10 a.m. to us as we stand at our garden gate. Fishing was the occupation of a number of the disciples whom Jesus called to follow him during his Galilee mission. They can go fishing again because they are now no longer in Jerusalem, which is landlocked. This is not favoured territory for fishermen. Instead, they have relocated to familiar territory in Galilee. The Gospel writer John calls it the Sea of Tiberias. It's also referred to in the wonderful hymn we sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, as the Syrian Sea. After a hard night's work, their fishing expedition has been fruitless. Our friend Stavros has days, even weeks, like this. It's the dolphins and the seals in the Saronic Gulf that catch successfully, not the fishermen. The disciples have caught nothing. It's just after daybreak when they return towards land. The risen Lord is waiting for them, but despite his two appearances earlier to them in the locked room, he may as well still have been a stranger to them. This stranger gives some advice. Cast the net to the other side of the boat and you will have a catch. They follow the advice and have a bumper haul. Something is going on here. We would think that as fishermen they would have known all the right skills and signs to make that decision. So this is no ordinary situation, but a miracle, a revelation of divine activity. It's almost parallel to the situation with the wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. A transformation is happening there also. In the contrast of the empty net with the net full to bursting, we're being shown a sign about what life is like with Christ as the plain water is transformed into the foaming and overflowing firkins of fine wine at the wedding feast. Christ transforms life. At this point, Peter realises who this stranger is who's standing on the beach. No stranger, but an all too familiar friend. Like Mary of Magdala in the Garden of Gethsemane, is blind, then sees, is ignorant, then realises, is in the dark, but then in the light. And just as the two disciples who have supper with a stranger at Emmaus, whose eyes are opened to the risen Christ's presence in the breaking of bread. Impetuous Peter abandons the boat and jumps into the sea. The others, rather wisely, I would suggest, as canny fishermen, bring the boat ashore with a net now not just full of fish, but full of the source of their livelihood. Jesus has also been busy on the seashore. He has built a fire and is already cooking some fish and toasting some bread on it. It is this word anthrakia that is used to describe the type of fire that Jesus has lit on the beach. It means a charcoal fire. This word occurs in only one other place in the whole of the New Testament. Can you think where? It's on the evening that Jesus is arrested and taken to the home of the high priest. And outside in the courtyard, a charcoal fire is lit. By the light cast from this fire, other people recognise Peter and ask him three times if he knows the man Jesus, or if he is one of the followers. I am not. I am not. And the third time, by someone who saw him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter still denies it. I do not know the man. And the cock crowed. I often reflect on the way Judas is portrayed in the Gospels, and how in the many Greek towns and villages, effigies of Judas are burned in the public squares, often organised by the local school authorities. Judas may have done his bit of treachery, but Peter too betrays his Lord. Judas gets no opportunity to redeem himself. But to our story, the beach breakfast by the charcoal fire is the third time the risen Jesus appears to the disciples, and they had come to realise who he is. But none of them dared to double check by asking him. After they had eaten breakfast beside this charcoal fire, so redolent of Peter's denials in the courtyard of the high priest, it's the turn of the risen Jesus to ask the questions. Is this to counterbalance the three denials of Peter? It could be. We like to think that this is Peter's reinstatement, his restoration. But I think it could be much more subtle than this. In the Greek text of our Gospel, there is an interplay of verbs. Twice, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him. Peter replies using a weaker verb. This is lost in English translations, and in some it might even be deliberately distorted. The third time Jesus uses the verb that Peter had been using. And in so doing, Peter is angry, not because Jesus asks him three times, but because he realises that Jesus has truly worked him out. Yet, despite the continued shortcomings of Peter, the care of Christ's flock is handed to him, the least likely, perhaps, of all the disciples to take on this charge. His track record is well enough known to us from our reading of the Gospels. His frailty, his misunderstandings, his impetuosity, his fears, his lack of courage and, at times, shortage of faith. In fact, everything that we can detect in ourselves. The jewels of the Gospel of our risen Lord and entrusted to us, mere earthen vessels. In many ways, St. John, the Gospel writer, has come full circle. He begins his Gospel by proclaiming the Word of God made flesh in Jesus, and ends with Thomas declaring Jesus as his Lord and God. But there is another way that the author of this gospel has completed the circle. Jesus begins his sacred ministry among us by calling together those we will come to know as the 12 apostles. After his baptism in the River Jordan, he encounters them, each in their own very human circumstances or place of work, by their fishing boats or whatever, and he says, "Follow me." So it is that after this resurrection appearance on the beach and the scrutiny or questioning put to Peter, the risen Lord simply says, "Follow me." Despite everything, follow me. And the risen Lord is saying exactly the same to you and to me. Amen.